Good morning.
It sure is a pleasure to be here at Union. Another long Sunday after traveling a pilgrimage through this world. It's good to be back home. It's good to be in the building. We had a little door mishap, but so thankful for the sanctuary. We don't thank God for it enough. There's some that don't have a sanctuary, and we're blessed to have two facilities here. I'm going to lead in prayer, but I feel it's a good practice that when you're asked to give an introduction, you teach something as well. I feel this is a teaching portion of the service. I feel every part of the service is a teaching portion, even the singing, even prayer requests. You know, we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to lift up one another in prayer. And that type of love can cover a multitude of sins. It can convert a soul from death. Love can convert a soul from death. So never underestimate your ability to preach to the brethren, even if you don't have the word elder by your name just yet or ever. If you're called to speak on, and or if you want to lead a song, just know that it's all teaching. It's all instruction. It's not transitional, it's not mechanical, it's not tradition, it's teaching. It's what we ought to do. And so I'm just going to teach out of the passage that I preached last Sunday, not just because it's easy, but because it's one of the proof texts in the Bible for sovereign grace. It's out of the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 7. And I trust it's familiar to most of you, but the great thing about this passage is that it shows what God did to save us, and it says how he saved us and why he saved us, and it actually says it. It doesn't just refer to election. It doesn't just mention it in passing and not go into detail. It says it. You cannot read this passage with your friends in the other orders or that have other doctrinal beliefs. And they can't read this any other way unless somebody helps them. I mean, it's just so clear out of the mouth of the Word of God, penned by men who were inspired to write it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now that just says the who, what, when, where, why, and how of sovereign grace, doesn't it? It says it to a T. You don't even have to preach those verses, do you, Brother Marty? They preach all by themselves. Isn't that a wonderful thing when the Bible preaches itself and you don't have to try very hard? But yes, some folks will try and preach around this. They'll say, "Well, you know, I think Jesus chose his disciples. I think he chose these people, but you know, we still need to accept Christ," or whatever their beliefs might be. This says it clear why, what the Lord did for us, and why, and when, and how, and for what purpose. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Names have a meaning in the Bible. You will not see a single name that doesn't have meaning. You read through the sons of Jacob and Rachel, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, as we did in Genesis on Wednesday night. Each and every one of those words is a meaning. It has a primary meaning, and the best primary meaning name in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes say that flippantly, you know, much to my shame. You know, my generation, some of us might call him JC or make some sort of creative little name to be cool or happening or whatever, but this is a reverent name. You can't blaspheme it, nor disrespect it, nor shorten it by a nickname. It is a primary meaning of who the Lord is. His name is who he is, Lord, Kyrios, the supreme authority, Jesus, Isaias, meaning Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall," not he might, not he might if you accept him, but "he shall save his people from their sins." Christ, Christos, meaning him who is anointed. He is the anointed Savior that has supreme authority with the one supreme deity that is God. He is on the right hand of the Father, and he gives us that joint heir. We are joint heirs with him. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. He's given us a heavenly place in him. That's the joint heir. That's what you inherit. But he's also blessed us to have spiritual blessings in other places. He's blessed us here and now to be in a great place called union where we can serve him. But this is not a heavenly place, but it is a very blessed place in this time. He puts us in a place to serve him. You know, not all the elect come to what we've been blessed to have, being churched and baptized and being able to commune together. But he's blessed us to see that place, hasn't he? And he's blessed us to have a place that I can't even describe because I'm not there yet. But boy, can I not wait for it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, when someone asks you, when were you saved? What is your response? And now normally how folks would answer that question is the day they were converted. Now that is a salvation. It's a salvation from error and confusion to light and knowledge and the truth. But it's probably not what they're talking about. They mean, when did you accept Christ? When did you punch your ticket to heaven? Now we were saved. There's five phases of salvation. For those that don't know, there's the eternal phase, which is before the foundation of the world. That's what this is talking about. So you were saved before this world was created, before the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, child of God, you were saved. You were saved legally by the blood of Christ on the cross. That's what verse 7 talks about. You were saved vitally through the work of regeneration, which is only by the Holy Ghost. You were saved in a practical way, maybe the day you were converted or the day you were baptized, answered of a good conscience toward God. And you will be saved. You're not saved yet. There's the final phase in glorification, where you rise again and the Lord gives you a new body and you're with him. That is the last phase of salvation. Boy, does that answer more than they bargain for when they ask you, when were you saved? And you might encounter that question. We all have family and friends that have other beliefs and have other understandings of this, and that might become a topic of conversation. So when someone asks you, when were you saved, you're saved in four ways already, and you got a fifth salvation coming up. And why are we saved from before the foundation of the world? Because we're God's favorites? Because he liked us the best? Because he saw from the corridors of time that we would accept him and chose us right then and there? No, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not when we got our act together, Christ died for the now godly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, that we would be without blame. That's innocence. That's not just pardoned. That's not just pardoned from what you've done. That's as if you never even committed any sin. You are blameless in the sight of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted us. We had no say in it. Granted, we didn't exist before the foundation of the world to say, well, no, I don't want that. If you ever adopt a child, the child doesn't get a choice of the parents. The parents get the choice of the child. So if we can't even choose our own children from the orphanages out there in the world, why do you think we can choose God? We should choose God. We should accept Christ daily, but that's not the context that they talked about that in. In the context of salvation, God chose us to himself. And why? According to the good pleasure of his will. He saved us because he wanted to. Because it gave him pleasure to do so. Just like he didn't have to create the world. He could have just existed by himself, and he would be worthy of praise and glory and honor. He did not have to create the world, but it pleased him to do so. And he saw it, and he said it was very good. We're the ones that messed it up. I mean, he saw it, and he said it was very good. He saw his children, and it pleased him to choose us and the rest of the child of God. It's a large family. It's not just a frozen chosen. It's a large family. I don't know the exact number. No amount of mathematical knowledge can get me to that number because it's like sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. You can't put it on a calculator. But he saw his children and said, it's going to please me to save them. It just gives me pleasure to choose them. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We talked about accepting Christ, but has Christ accepted you? I believe he has. I don't know why he did some days, but I'm thankful that he did. In whom we have redemption through his blood, we've been bought and paid for. The balance is wiped out. We have no more debt for our sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Are you still carrying a sin that you can't forgive yourself for? Are you still carrying a sin you can't forgive someone else for? The Lord forgave you and redeemed you from your sins. They are no longer, he doesn't even remember them. He doesn't even take into thought he loves you so much, child of God, in whom we have redemption. We've been redeemed. It makes you see that song, Redeemed, in a little bit of a different light to know what it means. It means paid in full. Teleo is the Greek word, and talethai, or however you might say it, I'm not good at pronunciation, but I'm good at understanding what these words mean. It means paid in full, gone. You don't owe anything. And that's all contained in these five verses. And this is a proof text. A proof text is something that goes into detail of the doctrine and actually says it, as opposed to a reference text that might mention it in passing, but doesn't actually say anything about the point of doctrine it's making. This goes into detail about how God chose us in election. He predestinated us. He adopted us. He saved us. He regenerated us. And we are his. And he is ours. I am his and he is mine. And it shows our state before God the Father. And I hope that you take this and it's a blessing to you. And none of these words that have been said from the Word of God fall to the ground, and you're able to defend what you believe from these very few proof texts that are in the Bible to the praise and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time to try to admonish the saints. I'm thankful for life and mercy. And Lord, we lift up our loved ones that are in need this morning. Let them go to you as the God of all comfort and the God who did love his people according to his good pleasure. Lord, let us not forget those things that you have taught us in thy word, and be with Marty and give him strength, fill him with the knowledge and understanding to feed the sheep and to shepherd us as you have called him to do. And Lord, we continue that and trust that thy mercies will be made new every morning. In your name and in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.